cupboard in my closet. You know what I mean? And so there is a real estate battle that goes on in my closet continuously. And they are outnumbered at least 4-1, if not more. And it's dark. And both of my shoes were black, all right? Just one had a swoop on it and one didn't. And so anyway, I give a little break there for that. I really like a good story. I like to be entertained in a story that has meaning and in a story that uses my brain to function its way through it. Like Law and Order is one of my favorite television series. I love some of the true-to-life documentary stuff. I love looking for details, which just enriches the experience for me. Back in the day, before everybody had a video camera that they carried with them, you know, the video camera that we carried with us was like a suitcase, you know, and to do some of our video of some of our kids when they were little. By the time Stephen came around, we just gave that all up. So we don't have any video of Stephen as a child because we just got tired of lugging that thing around. But I used to just love to look at pictures. Now, I'm a sports guy, so I love to look at pictures of, like, home runs being hit, a touchdown celebration, that instant. And I love looking in the background and seeing the expressions and all the people's faces because I get to experience that moment with them. Big baseball fan, and so when somebody hits one out of the park in a crucial spot and you see it goes out and you see all the people jump up in that snapshot of everybody's look and everybody's thing that's going on, I love that. It helps me connect with the experience of what's going on. And so this morning, we're in big trouble because I left my glasses up on there. Steve, up on the desk up there. Thank you. Possibly in the drawer. Because my Bible has small print. But we are going to talk about, in Mark, the spot where Jesus heals the paralytic who has been lowered in through the roof of a home. How many of you have ever heard that story? You've seen pictures of it. You've seen all that. And as I started studying on this, I started getting into some of the details and some of the stuff on it and just help create that picture within me. Of what that was like. And so we're gonna look at that. Thanks, Steve. We're gonna look at that and then we are gonna go back and talk about some of the players that are involved in it, some of the people that are in there and what's going on and their roles on it. And so we're gonna read through first, and it's in your bulletin. We're gonna read through the whole story first of all, and then we're gonna jump back and kind of take it apart a little bit. This is chapter 2 in Mark, and I read out of the New American Standard. Says, when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home, capital H meaning Jesus, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men, being unable to get to him because of the crowd. They removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was laying. And Jesus, seeing their face, said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, Your sins are forgiven, or say, Get up, pick up your pallet and walk. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in sight of everyone so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, We've never seen anything like this. Why don't you pray with me for a sec? Join with me. Father God, we just thank you for your word. God, that you have left with us. God, as it is alive and ever-changing and speaks to us. And God, I pray this morning that it would just speak clearly to us, God, and we would have ears to see and how we would apply it into our own lives, God. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There, one of the scholars that I love reading, N.T. Wright, says this about this account of the healing. He said, it is a tiny version of the whole gospel. Jesus teaching and healing, condemned for blasphemy, and then vindicated. Paralyzed man's healing points forward to the new life that Jesus himself will have in resurrection and then able to share with whoever wants it. I love the way that Mark writes and transcribes this gospel, his account. It's the shortest gospel there is, and he doesn't spend a lot of time on a lot of the teachings of Jesus, but more on the miracles. And it's like a documentary on the miracles, and I love it. I love getting into it, and I love reading about it and learning about it. And so we're gonna look and dig in. First, we're gonna look at the characters that are involved. First of all, Jesus. Now, what did it say about Jesus? Verse 1, when he came back to Capernaum, several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. He had been traveling. He had been traveling and ministering and working. And by traveling, you didn't get in your car with electric seats and an air conditioner and cruise control and head down the freeway. You got on your sandals and you walked. And it was hard work. It was hard work. And so he walked. He had done his teaching, speaking to the different communities, interacting with people, and then he came home. You know what I like to do when I come home from a trip? Nothing. Yeah, you know, when I come home from vacation or we're gone somewhere, I come home, the next day is brutal. The next day is brutal to me, and I struggle with that. And so, but he had just come home. He had just come home, and so he was tired. And so a lot of scholars think this was the home that he actually lived in, along with Peter, where he was actually staying. So this was like his personal residency. And a little different than going to the synagogue. This is coming right to your house. Have you ever had anybody come to your house when you're tired and you see them pull up in the driveway? And inside you say, oh, yee. You know, close the drapes. Nobody answer the doorbell. Don't say a word. Let the dog out the back. You know, some of those things. But what does he do? Just jumps right in. Just jumps right in. Cares more about people than he does about himself, and takes advantage of the situation. Takes advantage of the situation that he is put into at that point. If you hear of somebody talk about, oh, you know, that person's a people person, you know. There was never somebody that was more of a people person than Jesus. Laid down his whole life. And so what kind of crowd do you think this was? It says along that, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. Now, in the homes that have been excavated in this time, they have found that normally they are anywhere from like 18 to 25 feet long, kind of a rectangular. So envision about half or two-thirds of this side of the church, not quite as wide as this. And most of the rooms were separated not by walls, but were by cloth, by hanging cloth. And then the people would come, and they came and they let them in the house, jammed it up full to where it was shoulder to shoulder. Do you like being in a place like that? I don't. I don't like really big crowds. And I get uncomfortable when I am surrounded in my personal space by strangers that I don't know. You know, and that's probably just a weakness of my own. But we were at the fair this last summer, took Emily and Blake. Teresa and I took Emily and Blake for an afternoon for the fair. And it was a hot afternoon, and had really had a pretty good time. Probably the most uncomfortable I got was we went to watch, what were those called, seals or what was that? Seals. Was it seals? And they were performing and doing all this, and there was only one section that had a little bit of shade, and it was hot. And so everybody was crammed into this shade. And we had the two little grandkids. I put Blake up on my shoulders, which I can only last for so long with that, because of my weakness on my shoulders. But we kind of crowd in there, and I had people that were like shoulder to shoulder, and then trying to crowd past me. And I'm like, you know, doing the basketball hip check, you know, I'm going to block them out, block them out a little bit, you know, because, you know, I got there first. This is my space, you know. And so, I mean, it's uncomfortable. So envision this house surrounded on the outside with people, full so much on the inside that it is shoulder to shoulder. And so within that crowd, try to think of the type of people that were there, that were in that crowd. Probably some that had heard Jesus before. See, we know the whole picture. We know the death and the resurrection and what his purpose was here. They didn't know. But there were some that had been touched emotionally and spiritually by the things that he had said and watching him interact with people. There were some that were probably, for lack of better words, fans. That they had experienced his personality before. They'd experienced him as a human before in the form of God. But then there were others that might have been, let's just watch and see. Let's see. Curious. Gawkers. Onlookers. The ones that slow way down really slow on the freeway to get a look at the wreck, you know, and cause another wreck because they're gawking. People that are curious. Are you guys curious? Oh, I am, sure. I'm curious by nature. And then there possibly were some that were skeptics over what they had heard and wanted to watch and see and wanted to disprove and see who this guy was that was talking. And maybe there was some that were dragged there by a relative, dragged there by a friend, to come and listen to Jesus. Kind of think about it for a sec. Maybe similar to what goes on a Sunday morning. Maybe similar to people that came only because to pacify their spouse, their mom or dad. Some are curious. Some are skeptical. Some know Jesus, have had the experience, want to come and want to honor him and be a part of other people's life. And so that's kind of the crowd, what the crowd looked like. So where are you in that crowd? Think about that in your brain. And where would you be in that crowd? Now, we talked a little bit about the house, but let's talk a little bit, because it's significant, about what happens to the house. Most of these houses had a roof, but they used the roof. They use the roof because it gets hot, and they would spend evenings up there, possibly mornings up there. It was sturdy enough to walk on. They would possibly grow plants. Kind of envision a deck that you might have at your house. And so it was part of their house, but normally they would have stairs on the outside of the house so you could actually walk up and get onto the roof. And the roof was made with branches tied in bundles across timbers, and then covered with mud to be hardened. Kind of envision what stucco would look like today. I mean, even gone to Mexico and built a house. Think about stucco. That would be like what this roof would be. And so it would actually be a building that would be sturdy enough to go up there. You'd be sturdy enough to walk around and be sturdy enough to be on. And so the interesting part to me that really stands out is the paralytic and his friends. Now, being paralyzed in that day and age could come from a number of different things. The same way that could happen today. But some diseases could cause that. Diseases that we have by medicine conquered maybe these days. Possibly by accidents that had happened, unable to walk. And then possibly what people thought it was that he couldn't walk because he had sin in his life, or a sin of someone in his tree, his parents. There was sin in his life, and that's why he couldn't walk, and he was unclean. And so they didn't want to be around him. If you were in that position, you were looked down upon. You were downcast. You were not part of the normal society. So you felt less than. You didn't feel complete. You would not feel worthy about wanting to be there. You just wouldn't feel like everybody else. You would feel less than. And the mat that he would be on, many times would be their bed that they would stay in their whole life. That's where he would be. But he found four friends. four friends that were willing to carry him on this mat. And these four friends had to be, you know, if you watch movies in the war, when they scoop somebody up on a litter and they're running through battlefield, it's usually two people, both grabbing like this and running through the battlefield trying to take care of their friend. My conjecture and some of what I have read, this might have been a big guy. Might have been a big guy that they needed four people to carry. And it wasn't only just, it wasn't somebody that he would have been able to hire. Some people think, oh, maybe he just hired some people. Well, being a paralytic, you would not be able to earn a living. This man more than likely was poor, more than likely did not have the funds to be able to hire somebody. And so as I dig deeper in this and dig deeper and think about it, these actually had to be friends that were willing to and determined to be a part of this guy's life. Willing to get close enough to him. Some people wouldn't even want to get close to anybody. Close enough to him to carry him. Strong enough to carry him. Be able to be looked upon by other people as less than because you are close to that guy. So they went at it with risk. It was risk to them, but they were determined in their heart to do that. Think about that. Let that sink in a minute. Are you that kind of friend? Do you have friends that are that way? Let that sink in, and we'll rewind to that in a minute. And then within that crowd, within the house, are the scribes. Now, originally, scribes were just people that transcribed the words, copied the words in the Bibles and copied this and put words together, put letters together, put things together. But as history progressed, they became a little bit more because they were very wise over what they had written. They had been assumed, they had been just bathed in all that. They would become what we would normally look at today as maybe like a lawyer, one that would know all of the rules, one that would know everything that was to be going on, the way things should be done. And then within that group, they were what? They were probably curious because they had heard about Jesus. They were probably skeptical because it was going against their framework of their life. This is a guy that's going out and healing without doing it in the synagogue, without having sins forgiven, but the only way at that point was by sacrifice and be able to have their sins forgiven. But Jesus was here to be the sacrifice for our sins to be forgiven. And they would be judgmental. And they would be judgmental. Have you ever been in that spot? Have you ever been in that spot where you have watched something or listened to something and you have been thought you knew everything about that subject, and you were judgmental, and you were critical, and maybe even a little bit curious, and not open to what was going on around you? Just let that sink in a little bit. Let that kind of roll down in there. So these were well-educated men, and they would be visibly known by the types of clothes they wore. The community was small enough that they would know who they were. And they were able to get into this house, to get close enough right around Jesus, to get right there, listen, so they could see what was going on. Have you ever noticed how important people who think they're important, especially, kind of try to worm their way up to the front, and worm their way up to what's going on so that they can be seen and they can be a part and they can be that judgmental person. Me hip checking somebody so I could get a better look, you know. Okay, think about that. But just so we kind of have that picture put together. In your brain, think about what's going on. And so now we're gonna go to the action sequence. The actual act of these guys carrying this fella, they get up to the house, they see the crowd, they can't get in, nobody's going to part their way and let them in. Different than today. If somebody, most of the time, if somebody with a wheelchair is trying to get in a door somewhere or something like that, it's naturally, today, people try opening the door and try helping them most of the time that I have seen and that I have experienced. people tried doing that. There was no American Disabilities Act going on there, so none of these places were, nothing was put together so it would be easy for them. This was hard for them. So they got up there, and then they see, well, we can't get inside, let's get up to the roof. That would be physically challenging in itself. Again, think this guy was probably big, and there were four of them. You get up to the roof, they take the stairs, they get up to the roof, and they're thinking, we got to get them inside. And so how are we going to do that? Well, we're just going to dig. The word actually says, the Bible actually says, my translation says, dig through the roof. Then remember, think about hard mud and then branches in there. That it was work. It was work. And it says that they were able to lower them with rope, were able to lower him with ropes. And so they came prepared, or they were able to find something that would work while they were there to do that. Now, if you were inside the house and the roof started being dug on, what would happen to the ceiling and everything else that was in there? It's going to come down on you. It's going to come down on you. So I can almost guarantee, I'm not there, but I can guarantee there's probably people at them hollering, knock that off. What are you doing? You are ruining this roof up here. Do we hear Jesus say that? No, we don't hear Jesus say anything. I envision him there with just his little kind of sheepish grin on his face and just watching and watching people's reaction, watching what was going on, what was happening. But what I really, really like here is the determination of these friends to go, to put themselves at risk and to do this thinking that, now we're going to ruin this roof. And nowadays, that'd be what? That'd be a lawsuit. You know, nowadays, at the very least, they're probably thinking, we're going to have to fix this hole before we leave. You know, we're going to have to do something because people use this roof. But that it was making a mess and what was going on there, and I'm sure that somebody told them to, hey, stop. But I love what Jesus said when they finally come through. And let's bounce down here to... let's bounce down here. Boom, 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 boom. Hit the crowd. Had dug an opening. Verse 5. And Jesus, seeing their faith, not just the paralyzed guy's faith, but their faith of their friends going the extra mile to help their friends. And what does he say to them? First of all, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. This is... Remember, a lot of people thought that the man was paralyzed because of sin in his life. Because of that's what they thought it was. And that there was probably a lot of people upset. They were put out of their space because they were making this mess with this roof. So what does Jesus do immediately? He says, I forgive you. And I forgive you of your sins. Different than what anybody else in that room thought of and said. Different than what they had come up with, anything that they could have thought of. Now, you're sitting here in these scribes, you're one of these scribes who is judgmental, who is skeptical, who knows the law, and knows that the only way sins are forgiven is because of a sacrifice. Man cannot forgive sins, and the only way you can sacrifice is you got to do this in the temple, and you got to do this in the synagogue, and you have to go through the series. And this way, who is this guy that can say, your sins are forgiven? And so what do they say? Well, wait a minute. They don't say anything. They don't say anything. What does it say in the word? He said, but some of the scribes, this is verse 6, but some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Reasoning in their hearts. They were speaking in their head. They were listening to themselves. And they were forming a plan in their head of what was going to happen to this guy, and this is ridiculous of what's going on. Have you ever done that? Have you ever watched something? And maybe you were smart enough not to open your mouth and insert your foot, but maybe you, in your brain and in your self-talk, had somebody condemned, had something already set out, what you were going to say, what you should have said. Man, I'd do that all the time. All the time, think about stuff. Sometimes I do open my mouth and insert my foot, but they had not said a word out loud. So what does Jesus say? He says, immediately, this is verse 8, immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk?'" If you're the scribe, if you're the dude sitting here watching this going on, and all of a sudden Jesus speaks to what you're saying in your head and you never said it out loud, that would be an aha moment, would it not? You'd be thinking, "Oh, this guy is something different. This guy, how can he understand what's going on in my brain? How can he do that?" I mean, it had to be a wake-up moment for them. I mean, like a slap in the face, possibly, moment to them about what was happening. And then, I try to put myself in this spot, and I try to think of what was going on. Jesus is always depicted as this guy who just spoke in, you know, very eloquent language and was this very regal-looking gentleman. He was just in human form like a guy. But I love the way he says this, and I just envision what he says. He says, "Which is it easier? Which is it easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk?' But so that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to this paralytic, 'I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home.'" That is, in today's term, a mic drop moment. Where he said, you know, yeah, it's easy. I can say, "Priest, I forgive your sins." Yeah, yeah. But how hard is it to say to Teresa, who's been paralyzed for however long, "Get up, walk, take your mat, and go home"? And then what happens? The paralytic does that. He gets up, stands up, takes his pallet, they call it, his mat, and he walks out. I just conjecture Jesus with his look as, "Holy, so you think, which is easier for me to say sins are forgiven or say get up and walk? Well, tell you what, look at this. Get up and walk. Your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk." He gets up and walks out. I think, whoa, there is something different with this guy. There is something different. That their jaws must have dropped. Can you imagine? Now everybody was willing to part the way for this guy to pick up and then walk out the door. Everybody would have been amazed at what went on. Would have been amazed. And Jesus, I just envision him just standing there, just smiling. But it shows a couple things. The heart that he had for people, the heart that he had for this man right here. And what he was willing to sacrifice for us, what he is willing to do for us, what he did, such an example of love. Have you ever been paralyzed by fear? Have you ever been paralyzed by anxiety? Have you ever been your brain or your soul just locked up and you can't move and you can't do anything? It was the 1st of August when my wife and I got news that we were going to have to make a decision about our business, what we were going to do. And it was all-encompassing to me. Pastor asked me, "Are you stressed?" when I told him what was going on. I said, "No, yeah, I'm sleeping about 4 hours a night. It's in my brain the rest of the day, all day." I was paralyzed with what to do. Paralyzed were the decisions that we had to make on what to do. And because it not only just affected me, but it affected my whole family, my employees, people that I have had relationships for a long time with. You know, this was all my family had known. I mean, it was, and I didn't learn until we progressed through it, what it meant to my kids for what our business was. And it was, you know, it was just a business, you know, blah, blah, blah. Oh, it was just where they grew up and what was going on. But I tell you what I felt after about 4 weeks into the process, as the word kind of got out and I kind of shared with people, was I felt your prayers. I mean, I felt your prayers and your support in a way that was not of this world. Not of this world. A peace that was able to come upon myself, and then as I tried to push that peace onto some others and try to get in there, I had Stephen text me one day along this process and said, man, I think about what he was thinking about what he had been through in the last year and a half. Lost a very close friend in a tragic accident. Had his grandpa die suddenly. Had what his world shook, the only job he had known for 10 years and our family and all that gone. He says, but man, I have a unnatural peace because of people praying. And I just know that God is in control of what's going on. He says, how do people that don't have a relationship with God get through these things? I said, they don't. They don't. They're a mess. It's broken. I mean, they're broken. It will break you. It will break you. This will. And so I want to impress upon you to be a friend like this paralytic had. I want to impress upon you to be a friend that is willing to go the extra mile out of your own comfort, even when you're tired, even at maybe monetary expense to you, maybe totally pushed out of what's comfortable for you. Do you think it was comfortable for those guys carrying this guy, going through and having people look at him? But they did it anyway. They were determined. They were determined to do it. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I have a lot of brothers here. I have a lot of brothers. I have one physical brother that lives the other side of the United States. I have a lot of brothers here that were born for adversity to help me walk through adversity. That helped me walk through that. That's what a brother should do. That's what a brother should do. Ecclesiastes 4:10 says, for either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Jason, why don't you guys go ahead and come on up. But I want us to think about what it looks like in your life to be that kind of friend. I tell people will ask me to do certain things, and it would be something that would be require extra effort and grace, go unlock the shop to get a steak when we're closed or something like that, you know, do this. And I said, oh, gladly, you're on my short list. Meaning you're on my short list that you can call me anytime, day or night, and I will do whatever I can to help you, you know, whatever part to go, what's going on. I say short list because I'm still kind of selfish, trying to keep the list short. But I tell you, that list should be growing. You should have a list like that, and it should be growing daily. It should be growing daily. And I have had some mentors and examples of people in this church that have led me that direction. How many of you have ever called Will and have... first thing Will says, yeah, what can I do? Where can I go? How can I meet you? What can I do? Will go out of his way, out of his comfort, monetarily sacrifice things for the brothers and sisters in this church. Our pastor, somebody says, you know, they only work on Sundays. 24/7, man. Hospital emergency call. 24/7. 911 is Pastor Dave. You know, I've called him 911. The phone go off? All right, man. It's 911. I've called him a bunch of times when life has come and thrown me a curveball that I've swung and missed, fouled off and hit my foot, and I'm crying. And I've called him for 911. Do you have people in your life that you can do that to? That is why we have community. That's what makes this church so special, is we're a close bunch. We're a close bunch. And if you're not that kind of friend yet, you need to work on it. You need to work on it. You need to be friendly. You need to develop relationships with people so that they can call you. And then what do? Not just, oh, I'll be praying for you, which is a valid thing to do, absolutely. But sometimes you need hands-on stuff. Sometimes you need hands-on. Hey, I need help moving. Man, that is a short list. Let me tell you there, that is a short list. But I tell you, when we finally decided our path of what we were going to do with our shop, I had so many people here pour out their hearts and say, oh, man, I can help you. Oh, man, let me help you. Let me come and help you. And then get upset when I didn't call and tell them, why didn't you? Well, you can come and help me. But, man, that's what being part of a community and a church is. And so get yourself open to that. In just a sec, we're gonna sing a song. I know Jay's got something picked out, I'm sure. But I don't want to miss the opportunity for someone that maybe is here that is paralyzed this morning. Maybe someone that is here that is paralyzed with fear, that is paralyzed with anxiety, that is paralyzed with, I don't know how I'm going to pay bills tomorrow. I don't know, paralyzed with whatever's going on in your life, overwhelmed by life. We want to help carry your mat. We want to be here for you. And so let's all, why don't you guys all stand up? We're gonna sing. Jay's got whatever song it is. And if that's you this morning, I don't want to miss the opportunity. Maybe it's nobody. But if that's you this morning, we want to rally around you this morning. So as we sing that, and if you'd like to come forward this morning and you'd like to be carried, we have people here that will carry you. We have friends, you have friends, you have family of community that will carry you and help you. So let's sing, and if God's speaking to you, go ahead and come forward this morning.
Christ is my reward, all my devotion. The cross before me, the world behind me.
God, we thank you for friends who are willing to lay down their lives for each other. And God, we just come before you this morning for these that are, whatever struggles they're facing, God, whatever things going on in their life, God, that you would come and surround them with your love, God. That you would give them that supernatural peace that only comes from you. And God, may you give us direction, God, on how to help meet their needs, God. And Father, we just thank you so much, God, that you love us so much that you sent your Son down to die on a cross for us. God, and I pray today, God, as we would leave these doors, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear the needs of others around us, that we'd be willing to step out, God, even when it is uncomfortable, God, even when it is different, God, that we would be willing to be prompted by your Holy Spirit and act upon it, God, and we just thank you for who you are in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, give somebody a big hug this morning before you leave.